grace and mercy and peace to you in the name of our risen Savior Jesus, the King of Kings. Amen. Please be seated. The text which is the basis of our meditation today is our gospel lesson, and it's especially these few verses towards the end of what Jesus says here, verse 31 and 32. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. This is our text. Just before we get going, it's good to be back. I know between last I was here on the 24th of July and today, I logged about 3,500 kilometers with my dad in our car. We went all the way down through Alberta, Montana, Wyoming to Colorado, where last weekend there was a gathering called the Simply Jesus Gathering. It was a time of refilling, spiritual retreat for me. And I came back completely filled up with love and peace of mind, and I just really felt like completely full. And then by about Tuesday afternoon, I was feeling completely empty again. And that says nothing about the kids and Andrea, but it's we need this again, don't we? We need the constant refilling of God's Spirit, of His Word, and that's why we're here again today. To let you know where I've been, then next week and the week after, I'll also have some family holidays. We'll be in BC, and so Pastor Larry will be with you. But I share that because we're reading from Luke, and we're going to be reading from Luke from now until about the end of the church year, at the end of November. There are some exceptions on Reformation Day, and I think at least one more. But Luke is really our text. And so today we heard from Luke chapter 12. If you're interested, read Luke. It doesn't take that long. In fact, my dad and I read it on the way home. And it's about 6, maybe 8 hours if you want to really take your time. Read through the Gospel of Luke. It's a good read. And then you'll see where this fits in. Pointedly, we're in Luke 12, past Luke 9. Luke 9, there's a major shifting point. It's the fulcrum of the Gospel, where everything before Luke 9, about 51, actually Luke 9, 51, tilts towards Jesus' ministry, his words, especially his time in Galilee. After Luke 9:51, everything tilts toward Jerusalem. So in chapter 12, we're tilting toward Jerusalem here. That's pointed. You'll understand as you read the gospel. I really invite you to do that. The kingdom. The kingdom. Today I want to share with you three truths about the kingdom. Everybody wants to be king. That's the first truth. Second truth, nobody can be king. And the third truth, the true king has come. So, the kingdom. Everybody wants to be king. There's a song, actually, by Tom Petty I was sharing with the music team this morning. Back in 1994, it's a good year, by the way, I was in grade 11. Tom Petty released his probably best album, I would say that, Wildflowers. If you're a fan of Tom Petty, you know that music. I'm not seeing a ton of nods, but I'll trust that you maybe listen to some good music. Most of it was, by the way, released in the 90s, just saying. There's a Tom Petty song called It's Good to Be King. It's good to be king, he says. It's good to have crowns. If just for a while, it's good to be king. To get dressed in velvet, it's good to have your own kingdom. I think the reason I like this song so much, and I read through the whole of the lyrics this morning, is because Tom Petty, in his sort of laid-back, mellow, rocker-style way, articulates the culture in which we live. Everybody's a king of something, right? Even if you don't want to admit it, you're probably the king of something. And you probably have your kingdom arranged just so. If you don't sit on a crown in front of people, that's okay. Kings don't need... a throne. You sit on a throne. You wear a crown. Kings don't need crowns or thrones to be kings. You just need to have the authority. Around my house, I like to think of myself as the king of breakfast. If it's breakfast, it's partly because I get up early. You can be the king if you're the first. I'm getting sidetracked. The king of breakfast. What are you the king of, I wonder? What throne do you sit on, and how do you rule? What if you were to take your kingdom and push it a little bit? What if you were to imagine the world in the image of you? What if instead of the world, there was your kingdom? What would it look like? How would you shape it? It's not actually that far from some current events going on in the world right now where we hear people spelling out this vision of what their kingdom would be. And without getting too specific about that or too political, it's hard. It's hard to really give them the freedom to do that. And yet we need or seem to want to have this rule, this power exerted through ourselves. But the point is, everybody wants to be king of something. Even if you think you don't, you probably have an area where if someone were to come in and say, well, that's not the way to do it, you would say, well, yes, it is. So what are you the king of? What throne do you sit on? Everybody wants to be king. That's the first truth about the kingdom. But the second truth is that nobody can be king. Nobody can be king. Which is where we see a lot of the world going wrong, isn't it? I mean, when the king actually goes off track, boy, do we ever see the brokenness of the world coming apart in all its fragmented, tragic ways. Nobody can be king. Not you, not me, not anyone. After all, what kind of qualifications would it take to be the king? You have to be just. That means being fair in all circumstances. I only have 3 kids, and I already feel like I can't always be fair in all circumstances. It's just beyond me. Sometimes it's just impossible to appease everyone. Who can be perfectly just? You have to be powerful. You have to be able to make decisions about who lives and who dies. That's the king's job, isn't it? You have to be able to say, this way and not that. Can any of us stand in that place? Friends, the truth about the kingdom is nobody can be king. Nobody can be king. It requires too many qualifications, which I believe is partly why largely the world has kind of abolished monarchy as a rule of law. There are a couple of notable exceptions. Jordan, still a functional monarchy. You maybe know of others. But most of the world works not according to a king and a kingdom, but according to some other way of organizing ourselves. And we like to think of ourselves in the West as very sophisticated and elite, with having democracies that work completely different from a kingdom. I don't know about that all the time, but we abandoned kingdoms with revolutions a couple hundred years ago, and yet there is still this clinging tendency for rulers to rule with the authority that only one can hold. We all want to be king. Everybody wants to be king. Everybody is king of something in your own minds, in your own hearts, and yet nobody can be king. This is the paradoxical nature of our world. This is our dilemma, isn't it? There was a movie, actually it's from 1975. It's my mom's favorite movie, actually. It's called The Man Who Would Be King. I don't know, did anyone see that movie? Had Michael Caine? Yeah, okay. Maureen's waving at me. And Sean Connery, one of his earlier films. So the plot is very simple. It's 2 guys who are in India, and they decide to go to Kafiristan, I believe it is. It's a little tiny country where there hasn't been much contact with the West, and they're 2 white guys from the British Army, and they decide that they're going to be king, and they start ruling, and they have some things like technology that displays their preeminence over the culture that they are living in, and everything seems to be going really well. In fact, they don't just stop being kings, but they actually are exalted by the people as gods. In fact, the one character played by Sean Connery becomes this god figure in the minds of these people that they're with. Maybe because his skin is different or because he's somehow different from them, they begin to worship him. Until, and I hope I'm not spoiling the movie, if you're going to watch it, then maybe plug your ears and say la 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 or something. But until the character played by Sean Connery has some sort of an injury to his face. I forget exactly how it happens, but he begins to bleed. And all of a sudden, the people realize the God bleeds. It's no God. He's just like us. And they run him out of town, and they actually won't spoil the ending for you. Nobody can be king. The qualifications are too great. I was sitting this morning at Starbucks about 7:30 in the morning, and I'm getting my notes together, and I've got my journal, I've got my phone, I've got my wallet. I'm the king of Starbucks for at least a few minutes, until I reach up to grab my book. Actually, I was reaching into my bag, and as I bring my hand back towards me to write these wonderful sermon notes that I'm preparing, I tip my venti black coffee straight into my lap. Luckily, it had cooled enough that I wasn't burned. How does God dethrone you? Everybody wants to be king, and everybody is king of something, and yet nobody can be king. This is the dilemma that we find ourselves in. The good news, though, the good news, friends, is that the true king has come. And he brings his kingdom as a gift. He brings a kind of kingdom that we have not yet expected or prayed for, and that he offers it to you as a gift today. The true king comes, challenging you on your throne as he challenges me on mine. The true king comes and says, "Why are you so anxious about all these things? Trust me. I'm qualified." The true King of Kings comes into our lives pointing out the things that we care about are not the things that he cares about. Clothing, food, shelter, these are not ultimate things, says the King of Kings. The King of Kings comes into our control-weary lives and says, "Why are you still trying with that? How's that going for you? You think you're in control? You can't even add a single day to your life. Give up the illusion of control." The true King of Kings has come into the world. And yet he was not who we looked for. He was not the kind of king that we imagined on Palm Sunday riding into the city. He was not the kind of king who came and straightened out all the crooked kings who came before him with an arm of power and a sword. No, King Jesus was different, wasn't he? King Jesus came into our world and said, "Look at all these things that you're caring about. They're trapping you. Look at your stuff. It's in the way. Look at all these cares on your heart. They are weighing you down. They are weighing you down." And he showed us the path to freedom. The true King of Kings has come, and he opened the way to freedom through his own body, through his own death, his resurrection in our place, his life, which was given to all the world. He rules. Not with a sword, not with a crown, not on a throne, although those things do rightfully belong to Jesus, but he rules with love and with mercy, with compassion, with tenderness. He rules by coming close to you, finding out where you are, and taking your burden from you. This is the power of the passage, isn't it? "I'm going to take care of you," says Jesus. "I'm going to take care of you. Look, I know how to take care of you. You're worried about all these things, clothes, food, where you're going to live, all these other things. You're worried about your money." Look at, this is where he goes at the end of the passage. "Sell your possessions and give the money away." Now, when you hear that, what happens in your mind and your heart? When you hear Jesus say, "Sell your possessions and give the money away," what happens in your mind and your heart? You see, for me, I'm a pretty churchy person. I mean, I live at a church, by the way. I feel very churchy most of the time. And when I hear Jesus say, "Sell your possessions and give that money away to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven," I have this really creative, wonderful way of thinking about what is it that Jesus is saying and teaching. Well, he's talking about spiritual treasure, and he's talking about this metaphor of the kingdom and how the kingdom is better than. And so he's actually he's taking our things, and he's talking about something, and I lose it, and I think, What if Jesus actually means sell your possessions, give the money away to the poor? What if that's actually what he means? Oh, that's scary, isn't it? That's scary. What if we didn't have enough to eat? I'm going to let that one hang for you. I have truth tattooed on my arm. Some of you maybe were a little scandalized when you saw that for the first time. I know I was. Someone asked me after I got that tattoo, are you allowed? I didn't know who to ask. I sugarcoat things. That's why I have truth tattooed on my arm. That's mostly why I have truth tattooed on my arm. I sugarcoat things. I'm not going to sugarcoat Jesus for you today. You take him at face value. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. That's what Jesus says. He who is the true King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, he who knows, he who has the authority to say it, says this, sell your possessions and give to the needy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I know this isn't really a comfortable, sort of a cozy way to end a sermon, and I don't want to apologize for that. After all, I've got truth tattooed on my arm. But I ask you simply this. I ask you simply this. Those of us who are kings of something or other, who feel as though we perhaps rightfully deserve to be kings of something or other, and yet who realize that none of us are kings, we can't be king, I ask you this. In light of the fact that the true king has come, where is your allegiance? In light of the fact that the true king has come, where is your allegiance? Amen. And now may the peace which passes your heart and mine, your understanding and mine, guard your hearts and minds as we worship the King of Kings. Amen.